So many of you have probably heard something of what's going on, God's been calling John and Allison and their family to, but this morning you'll get to hear a little bit more from them about how God has been working in their hearts, and then we'll talk just a little bit about how we can respond and be a part of that. So we're looking forward to hearing what God's been saying to you, John and Allison, and how you've experienced that. So I'll invite you up, and I think John's going to share first.
Thanks, Pastor Phil. Good morning. I'm not nervous. You're happy to know that. So let's start with prayer. Dear Jesus, I offer you this time, and I pray that what's meant to be said is said, and I pray that you would guide my thoughts in the words that come out of my mouth. And I pray that you would bless everybody's ears to hear what needs to be heard. And I pray for peace as I share. In your name, amen. So good morning. As you've probably heard, there's a lot going on in my life and in my wife's life and our family's life. And we're very excited to share. A little nervous. Because it looks like God's going to be changing some things in our lives. We've been stepping through some doors, and he's been opening things up. It is about mission flying, and in order to start that whole thing out, I'm just going to give you a little background, my personal background, and how do I fit into this? How does this work? Why does it work for me? I was raised in a wonderful, loving Christian family. And my dad has been a mechanic for his whole life, so I've heard about wrenches and torque wrenches and screwdrivers since I was a kid. I was underneath cars with my dad, and being a mechanic since I was a kid. And then the Lord blessed me with a wonderful wife, and I have notes. I'll get to them in a second. And she came from a wonderful, loving Christian family, too. So I'll get into everything as far as what we're being called to in a minute, why that all fits in. But you need to know that that's where we come from. And it's exciting where God's leading and to see what he's done in our lives and what he's going to do. So in order to follow my notes, I'll start reading a little bit. So we're happy and excited to share God's calling on our lives with our church family. But to do that, we need to take you back to the beginning, which I've already done a little bit of already. In 1999, I married Allison. And shortly after we were married, I became real interested in flying and aviation. And it's a funny story, and I have to quick tell it, because the reason that I kind of became interested in aviation is because of a video game. And anybody that knows me knows that I really don't like video games very much. Right, Luke? I'm not into video games. This video game I really liked. It was on a computer at my in-law's house, and I started flying an airplane with a joystick, and I thought, this is really fun. And I talked to Elsa, and I said, you know, would you mind if I took some flying lessons? They're pretty expensive, but she said, yeah, go ahead, and so I did. I started flying right here at Akron Airport, and I got my private pilot's license there. And after that, I said, you know, this is really fun. I really like doing this. What do you think? Can we go to flight school in Florida? Okay. She said, okay, let's go. So that's what we did. We were blessed with an opportunity to go. We were first freshly married, and we worked real hard and spent quite a bit of money to get my pilot's license. And I got my commercial pilot's license in 2002. And after that, I worked as a flight instructor at the school that we were at down in Florida. And I had to build my flight time, because that's what you have to do in order to be a commercial pilot, to work at the airlines and stuff. And that was where my goal was. My goal was to be an airline pilot. And to do that, it takes a lot of work and a lot of effort, and we did that. And God blessed that journey. So much so that about a year and a half later, I was offered an opportunity to work as a first officer at an airline, which is amazing to me still, because there are a lot of people that I know that don't get to work at the airlines, and it's a big deal. And not only that, but before I was even offered that job, we started looking at Chautauqua and realized that Chautauqua has a base in Buffalo. Well, we're from Buffalo. How much better would it be to come back home and to work doing the job that I've worked so hard for and to be at home around family? So great. God bless that. We were able to come home. We packed up, and 1 month before Luke was born in 2004, I got that job. Everything was great. We were happy, content, and life was really good. After flying as a first officer for about 2 years, I was offered a captain position, which is a pretty short period of time also. This company was growing rapidly, and everything was going really smoothly. That's what pilots work for. We work for the upgrade. That's really where you want to be, is in the left seat if you can. And after 2 years, I was offered that position. So I was comfortable. Life was good. I was working as a captain at home in Buffalo. And this company was growing very rapidly, so my seniority was just moving up the ladder really quickly, which is great. But in a rapidly growing company, things rapidly change also. So when a company is growing, it's also changing. And I really didn't like the change that they were talking about was coming down the pipe, and they were talking about closing Buffalo as a base. I really didn't want to do that. I have thought, this is good. We're comfortable. Life is really, it's good. I'm a captain. I'm based at home. I'm home most every night. If it changes, I'm going to have to commute to work. This is going to be a lot more stress on my life, on my family's life, and it just doesn't seem very good to me. And that's what happened. In 2009, they said, no, Buffalo's closing. We're not going to have that as a base anymore. You have a couple choices to make. The closest ones were either Columbus, Ohio, or LaGuardia, New York City. So I did try both of those bases, and it was very difficult. I was gone the majority of every week, and this took a huge toll on my family. Being gone from home is hard. It doesn't suit my personality hardly at all. I like to be home. I like to be with my family, and I like to be a dad, which is exactly what my dad was and what my wife's dad was. They were dads, and that's what we see. That's what we saw. That's what we came from, and that's what we liked. We wanted to offer that to our children. So after being gone for such a long period of time, we started praying. We were restless. We said, God, why did you bless us with this to make this so difficult? This is not enjoyable anymore. I'm gone. I'm in hotel rooms. I'm just not enjoying life anymore. This is an excellent job. I love the job. But I'm not enjoying this anymore. I want to be home with my family more often. It just didn't fit my priorities. So again, we prayed and we wrestled. We asked God, where are you leading us? And then God opened up an opportunity at Moog. It's right here in East Aurora, 40-hour weeks, sort of. And I could be home at night. Every night home, this is great. No more five nights a week gone. This is fantastic. But I have to give up aviation. This is not aviation anymore. And this is not what I've studied hard for and worked hard for. But God opened up an opportunity, so we accepted the opportunity. And during these years of phasing out of the aviation world and transitioning into a new and different job, both Allison and I pondered a lot of things. Why, God? Why did you so bless that aviation opportunity? Everything seemed to flow so smoothly up to a certain point, and that was it. It was about 7 years that I was at the airlines. It was during this time that we came across missionary aviation. Many people have talked to me about that since then, but that was something that all of a sudden we looked at. We thought, there's missionary, and we didn't know that. Maybe some of you don't know that. There are a lot of jobs in missions. A lot of jobs. It's not just flying. It's not just teaching. There are a lot of jobs in flying, or in missions, rather. So we asked again. We started praying again. You know, we got excited about that. We thought, this is really a neat opportunity. You start looking at this, this is pretty cool stuff. But it's really scary, too, because it's not here. It's not in Buffalo, which is what we like. We like Buffalo. We like it here. We like you guys. We really do. We like it here. So when we got afraid, we said, no, let's just wait. That, you know, that's too hard. That doesn't seem like where God's leading us. Neat idea. Not for me. Not interested. But every few months, you know, it seemed like the Lord would bring that back up. Either I'd mention it or Allison would mention it again, and we'd talk a little bit about it. Yeah, that's kind of a neat idea. It's not for me. It's not for us. But he kept bringing it up. We kept getting this recurring message over and over again, and Allison would read something and mention it to me, or I'd mention it to her. And so finally he said, fine, all right, God, let's do something about this. All right, let's go. So in 2012, we heard about JARS, which some of you are familiar with. JARS, they're based in Waxhaw, North Carolina. JARS stands for Jungle Aviation and Radio Service, and we actually have a video we'll play here in a little bit, and it'll give you a better understanding of what JARS does and why they're there and the importance of aviation and missions. Because for us, aviation is kind of a nicety. We can drive anywhere we want to go pretty much, and flying is really fun and nice and easier and quicker, but when you're talking about mission aviation, it's very different. It's sometimes saves hours and days of transportation. And you can cut those days down to a couple of minutes in an airplane. Anyhow, so we went to JARS. JARS, they support, you know, mission aviation or missionaries, Wycliffe Bible translators with airplanes and cars and motorcycles and transportation needs. We met with the aviation recruiter, and we confessed that we were feeling the Lord may be asking us to be willing to serve in aviation. We prayed some more. We came home, and we talked with our families and with Phil and Luann. We wanted big things to happen. On the way home from Florida, or from North Carolina, rather, I remember thinking, okay, God, now's your opportunity. Make me feel like this is it. We're going. You really want us. So show me something big. Show me something big that says, yes, you want us to go. So we came home, and we talked with everybody. We talked to Pastor Phil and Luann. We wanted something to happen. We wanted some doors to open to show us that, yeah, this was definitely where God was leading us. And so we prayed quite a bit. We started talking to some different people, and then the opportunity came up for us to go into foster care, which is something that has blessed this congregation greatly. I know we've been blessed, and I know many other families here in this congregation have been blessed by offering their families up to be foster parents and do foster care. It's a huge blessing to us and to the children. And many of you know the little girl that we are in the middle of adopting, Madison. She's a precious, precious girl. We absolutely love her. I don't know, not sure what our lives would look like without her, but we don't really want to know anymore what it would look like without her. We really love having her be a part of our family. So God bless that. So we were like, cool, okay, this is great. You're going to let us be foster parents. We stay at home. Forget about the whole aviation thing. Good. We'll calm down now. Forget about it. But we didn't. We couldn't forget about it. There was something deeper than just change this to do that. It wasn't that for us. We couldn't. God didn't let us let that go. And so, again, it kept happening where Allison would say, hey, you know, you ever think about that anymore? You ever think about mission aviation anymore? I read something the other day, and I just started thinking about it again. It just came up. So, yeah, I thought about it. Sounds like a neat idea. And I'd like to do it, but I don't think so. All right. And the same thing would happen with me. And every now and then, I'd hear a story or something on the way to work. And it would come back up again. I'd say, you know, you think about that anymore? She'd say, yeah, I do, every now and then, you know. And we'd kind of drop it. And it just kept coming up. And we weren't quite sure why. And we'd sing songs, like the songs we sang this morning. Where you go, I'll go. Where you serve, I'll serve. We kept hearing messages. And it wasn't just a song to us anymore. It started meaning more. We started asking ourselves harder questions like, will I go where he goes? Will I really do that? I'm singing it every morning, every Sunday. I sing it. I sing it on the way to work sometimes. But will I really go? Will I really go? Am I willing to stop saying, yeah, that's not for us right now, and say, okay, God, if this is what you have for us, we're willing. So God started asking us, well, what have I given you? Have I given you talents? Have I given you gifts? What about your wife? Allison's a registered nurse. She's very talented, extremely talented. In 2012, when we visited JARS, they looked at us and they said, you're a pilot, she's a nurse. Let me see, we can use you. There was no, well, yeah, you guys could probably fit in here. No, it wasn't that at all. It was like, no, please come, we can use you now. God was asking us to be willing to partner with him. The call was very real. It was very intense for both Allison and I. So we decided this spring, once again, we need to really pray about this. We need to see where God's leading us. And actually, it wasn't even about that necessarily. We kind of dropped it for a while, and I told Allison this beginning of this year, I said, you know, we really need to pray about where God's leading us. Not even specifically this. And I said, well, I'd really like for us to pray for a few weeks individually by ourselves, and then after those couple of weeks, we need to come together and we need to pray together and see what God's doing. And there was no indication of whether it should be this or something else or whatever it might be, or maybe where we are. So we did that. And a couple of weeks went by, and I came home one day just so impressed that I needed to tell Allison, this is what God's been telling me, that we need to work and we need to walk through doors if he opens these doors. And her response was this. Okay. No question marks. She said, okay, let's go. Let's start walking through the doors. If God opens these doors, then let's go. So, okay, so what's the next thing? What do we do next? Where do we go from here? So, as we learned in 2012, you really need to be a mechanic. Well, I guess I've got a little background in that. I suppose I could be a mechanic. But you need to be a certified mechanic in order to be on the mission field and a pilot. So we started looking around, and I called Terry again, and some of you guys are looking at me saying, this guy's kind of old. And I am pretty old. I'm 38 years old. And I started thinking, I know some of you are thinking that's not that old, but some of you are thinking that guy's really old. I am a little balding. Not quite. So I called, this guy's name is Terry Heffield at JARS. I said, Terry, am I too old for this? Please say yes, please say yes, please say yes. He said, no. I said, well, how old is too old? Because when you do mission flying, it's a big deal. It's a lot of training. It's a lot. They put a lot of investment into you. He said, 45. Great. Now I got time to do everything I need to do and still go. So I can't say no. God opened up that door again. So in June, we went to Liberty University. He mentioned Liberty University when we were on the phone. It hadn't been mentioned before this as far as their maintenance program that they have there to be a certified mechanic. And this time he mentioned Liberty. And Allison had known some people that had gone to Liberty, got really excited, because Liberty's in Virginia. And most of you that know and have been to Virginia know that it's a beautiful area. It's Lynchburg, Virginia. And so we said, man, that sounds kind of neat. Let's go take a look. I don't know. If we go look, maybe we'll feel like God is opening this door or maybe God is closing this door. And at this point, we started to realize that we shouldn't be hoping anymore that God says no about this. We started realizing that God is looking for us to be willing, not for us to say, you know, God, can you please kind of close this door? Really not. I mean, it's cool. It's cool. And it seems interesting, but it's really scary. So can you close the door for us if we go down? But we started feeling like God didn't want us to do that anymore. He wanted us to say, okay, we're taking steps in this direction, and if you open the doors, then we're going to walk through these doors. And that's what we prayed for, and many of you prayed for us. Thank you. As we went down and visited Liberty University, and it was an amazing time. Amazing. I mean, I can't go into the details now, but it was amazing. We saw and met people to be expected. It's a Christian university, so you're going to meet Christian people there. It was really amazing. We met some people that we would have never thought we could have met, and some opportunities opened up that I didn't think could have opened up. I'll just give you one quick example. Was when you're in a one-year mechanic program, it's very intense. There's a lot of work. And I didn't think I could do anything on the side. And I don't know about this yet, but I'll share it with you because I'm a CFI, a certified flight instructor also. And I really would love to get back into flying again. I haven't been flying for a while. And I thought, man, Liberty, they have a big pilot program also. And if I could fly, that would be really exciting. But I thought, there's probably no way this is going to work because I'm going to be working at this mechanic program. And so we got to talk to one of the pilot examiners there, and he said, oh, we could definitely use you. And that's one of the opportunities that kind of opened up. So anyways, those are the things that have been happening, and we're really excited. That program starts in January, so it's coming up pretty quickly. That's in just a few months, and then after that, after the one-year program, we plan on going to either one of the mission organizations, and they are JARS, which is Jungle Aviation and Radio Service, Mission Aviation Fellowship, Samaritan's Purse, or Air AIM, who Dan and Courtney are associated with some, and they all have critical needs for pilots and mechanics. So that's where we are right now. We do have a short video that we'd like to share, and I'm going to ask Allison if she can share a little bit also with you guys, let you know where she stands on this and what's been happening in her life and in our lives. And so we're going to play that video now. This is a neat video. It's actually a 15-minute video, but we're not going to play the whole thing for you guys. We're just going to play about six minutes of it. And it gives you a really good understanding of why this is important, where this comes from, and why missions... in why aviation is important for missionaries.
The day starts early for JARS pilot Christopher Clark. For most of the world's pilots, Christopher's flight plan today would be pretty unique. It's about a flight that contributes to a much higher power. But for Christopher and other pilots for JARS, it's pretty much a daily occurrence. Bringing the Bible, and often even a basic written language system, to people in the furthest corners of the world is the work of Bible translators serving with groups such as Wycliffe. But actually transporting these translators and all they need to complete and deliver God's word without passable roads in vast and difficult terrain is the work of JARS. The work is rewarding, but challenging.
The standards are different from our Western standards. The margins are much tighter. And even the backstops and the support often that we have, there can be less support. More need for integrity and high standards and accountability built into the missionary pilot's life.
JARS' work in supporting Bible translation is an important part of honoring God's commandment to share His word.
Thousands and thousands of people are waiting to be able to read God's love letters to them in their own language.
From food, supplies, medicines, and mail, to computer and communications equipment, building materials, and a few occasional touches of comfort, Jars Aviation makes it possible for translators to work more efficiently and effectively. Highly trained pilots and staff, faster and more efficient airplanes and helicopters, along with a range of other technology and media services from JARS, make big contributions to speeding the start of new Bible translations. A decade ago, 25 or fewer translations were being started annually. Today, that number is 75 per year, roughly one new translation starting every 3 to 4 days. For decades, JARS people and technologies have been helping make Bible translation possible in what could be called impossible locations. But new assignments are often even more complex, more difficult terrain, more demanding airstrips, more challenging weather. But this is the stuff for which JARS Aviation is made, and for which JARS personnel have committed themselves to God's service. Because at the end of the day, the best people and the broadest range of Bible translation tools and support are useless when not in the places where they're needed most.
Yeah, I think that the ministry that JARS is doing around the world is just critical for the spiritual life of so many that are waiting for God's word, really trying to understand who is this God, or looking for a God that they don't know.
The Word of God is one of the most important things that people can have in their lives, and they only really get it if it's in their own language. If it's in somebody else's language, there's always something that's missed.
Bringing God's Word to life into a local heart language is a special calling with some huge challenges. But JARS is there, providing many forms of transportation and technology support, helping Bible translators and language developers go to truly the edges of the world and get their jobs done more efficiently and effectively. JARS was founded more than 60 years ago to provide dependable missionary aviation and radio capabilities in Central and South America. But today, the organization serves Bible translators throughout the world, providing computers, software and internet connectivity, voice and email communications, construction and maintenance services, transportation management and safety training, purchasing and shipping services, and vernacular or culturally appropriate media production, all designed to speed the translation process.
There are translators who are skilled in doing the translation work. That's their skill. They don't have the skills of maintaining the house they're living in, or the vehicle that they use, or getting to the place they want to operate, or repairing their equipment for communication. They don't have that ability to maintain those systems. And so that's what we fit alongside of that to provide the infrastructure so they can focus on their work. They can keep going. They don't have to worry about trying to get their equipment fixed. There are people alongside them the Lord brings in who have those skills.
The remote and isolated nature of the task and limited facilities that are available where Bible translation is needed most makes the work of translators challenging. JARS exists to support those who are committed to going wherever Bible translation is needed.
JARS is the engine that makes it possible for us to be here and do our work. We could do it without the technology, without the transport, without the expertise, without all the things that JARS does, but it would be so much harder, take so much more time. And
you almost wonder if we would have hung in there.
It's the support services that JARS provides have been crucial to what we do.
Well, we've waited a long time for this day to be able to have the confidence and the peace that God is with us. He is calling us, and we're excited. So it's really good to be able to share with you guys. John asked me just to share a little bit where my heart is in this journey. And while I've struggled emotionally with this, I can honestly say that it's not just John that's felt this calling. We are completely 100% in this together, which is a really good place to be. And I have a better understanding for the call that the first disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what they experienced when Jesus called them to leave behind their possessions, their dreams, and he just said, follow me. And here are four fishermen that he just said, leave everything. What I got is good, and just follow me. And that's exactly the type of call that we feel, and that's how it's been for us. And I'm very excited to support my husband's calling, but I know that God has a plan for me, and he has a plan for our four kids, too. So we're excited, and I'm trusting God that he is going to provide and fill every the voids, the emptiness that we're going to feel by leaving you. That's the hardest part. John wanted me to share this one specific conversation that has really blessed us and touched us in a really special way. When we came home from visiting JARS in North Carolina 2 years ago when we started researching this, when we got home, there was a message on our answering machine from my grandpa Bear, so Joe Bear Sr., and he called us and he said, Allison, I just wanted to wish you a happy Easter and you're not home. Where are you? So I said to John, I'm like, oh, Grandpa's looking for us. I need to call him back. And so we called him back, but I was hesitant to tell him where we had been because I thought, my grandpa, I have no idea what he's going to think about this. I mean, we called him up years before and we said, hey, Grandpa, we're going to move to Florida and John's going to become a pilot. Well, that probably blew him out of the water because he had never heard about that. Then we call him a few years after that and said, well, never mind, Grandpa. John's given up flying. He's going to do something different. And he understood that. And now I'm going to call him and, you know, I'm going to tell him, hey, Grandpa, by the way, this is where we were, and we're looking at John flying for the mission field. And I was nervous. I didn't have any idea what he would say. So he asked me, and we talked a little bit, and he said, so where were you guys? And I missed talking to you on Easter Sunday. Well, Grandpa, let me tell you a little bit where we've been and what we've been up to, and proceeded to tell him, and there was silence at the end of the phone. And I'm thinking, great, my grandpa thinks I've lost my mind. And then there was tears. I'm like, well, now I heard his feelings. And I said, Grandpa, are you okay? No, Allison, I'm perfectly okay. So he went on to explain to me something that will never leave us. It's part of our story. He went on to explain to me that recently he had just given a financial donation to purchase and outfit a particular airplane that JARS was purchasing and outfitting that was going to be sent to Australia, correct? And I just about fell off the phone because me and my family had just sat in that airplane down in North Carolina. We had just physically sat in it. And John walked around and was just in awe of this incredible airplane that they had outfitted that is designed specifically for mission flying. And here my grandfather's telling me that he had just contributed a financial donation to that airplane. Then he went on to say that him and my grandma had been longtime supporters of JARS. We never knew any of this. Then he proceeded to tell me that when we told him in about the year 2000 that we were moving to Florida for John to become a pilot, he said, I started to pray for you guys then. He said, I just prayed. And I said, but Grandpa, you never told me that. Why didn't you tell us? He said, Allison, it's not about me telling you what the Lord's plan is for you. It's about me praying that you and John, that God would grow you and that the Lord would bring people in your life and that you would experience God's call if it was God's will for you. And so he just encouraged me. He prayed with me. He was excited. And I regret that. You know, 2 years later, he's in heaven. And that's okay, because God, it's taken us time. But I'm just so thankful for my grandpa praying for us. And so that, I can't leave that out of the story. I can't. Because I know that God is in this, and God has brought us to this place where we are now. The video showed you guys a little bit about why Mission Aviation exists. And like John said, it's not just a nicety for the mission world, it's a necessity. We've learned through our research, we've connected with a lot of different missionaries, I follow a lot of different blogs that missionaries put up. We've done a lot of talking to people at Wycliffe, Mission Aviation Fellowship, JARS. We've learned that there are still about 8,000 unreached people groups of the world. And in those people groups, there's about 1,900, plus or minus, languages that still have no written translation of God's word. The goal of Mission Bible Translation is that in 2025, about 11 years from now, they want to have these translations started in all these different languages. But as they send out translation teams, more support personnel is required. More teachers are required. More pilots are required. Computer people, IT people. It takes a huge village, so to speak, to support the frontline translation that's going on. And that's what we're excited to be part of. We know that God has given us, he's given us everything we need to be able to do this. The last few months, I've had to completely study and get to know God's word even more. The only foundation we feel like we have, the only rock that we have that we're standing on is God's word, because life feels very up in the air, but we have more peace and more joy than we've had in a long time. Because for now, for once, we can honestly sing and talk, and it's lining up now, because we've had this struggle's been going on for a long time. And for those of you who are close to us, you know, for years you've heard us say, our hearts are, we feel like we should be here, but we're here, and we're just really too afraid to be here. And so it's just really neat that we're in a place now where we're saying, Lord, we're walking with you. And we're excited about that. Real briefly, a lot of you have asked and expressed need, expressed concern, or wonder how our kids are doing. And you can see how they're doing. They didn't want to go to Sunday school today because they, no, Mom and Dad, we want to hear you. They are completely part of this story. And it's been difficult as parents to combat their fears and their anxieties because we don't have all the answers. A lot of times we felt like we could provide them answers when really we couldn't. We do our best. But we have learned what I've seen over the past months with them, that is that for every need and concern that they express about this process, we bring it all back to, let's remember who God is. Let's remember that God is good, that God is faithful. He is walking with us. So as we've brought their needs and concerns and focus back on who God is, their anxieties just go right down, just like ours do. And so that's been really awesome to see. And they are incredible at picking out, hey, God's blessed us here, and look how God's providing for us here. And they have eyes and hearts that they're looking for God to take care of them, and they know that he is going to and take care of everything that they're concerned about in their minds. The other thing, thank you for praying for our kids. The other thing is pray for our families. This has been an incredibly difficult journey to walk through with our families. While our families are supportive, our families are grieving. And we are grieving. And so we just ask you to surround our families. We love our parents absolutely dearly. And they're hurting because they are wanting to support us, but they're also, their hearts are broken because this isn't necessarily part of their plan either. And so just surround them and let them know it's okay to grieve. And we're just going to do our best to just pray and believe that God is comforting them as he's calling us. They've raised us in such a way that we're willing now to go. I just want to close real quick with just telling you that my heart truly has found 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord. Love the first song Nate led, because we've learned that God is worthy of what he's asking us to do. And so as God is worthy, we are willing. And that's what this is about. And we're claiming God's promises that he gives us a hope. He promises us a future. He promises plans that are going to benefit us, not harm us. And so we're just so thankful, and we're thankful that God goes before us. And even if we do settle on the far side of the sea, wherever God takes us in this journey, we don't know. But even there, his hand will guide us, and his right hand is going to hold us fast. And from everlasting to everlasting, God is God. Just one verse to close with, Psalms 33. Verses 20 through 22. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we are putting our hope in you. thank you so much for your support and for just praying for us.
Thank you, John and Allison, for sharing your hearts with us. I know that you've been touched about how God is moving in their lives. And this morning, I want to remind you that God moves in each of our lives. And so God calls each one of us. And sometimes that calling is something which looks rather large with a lot of really life-changing decisions to make, as John and Allison are experiencing and have been over the last couple of years. Sometimes those callings are something that maybe isn't going to affect our entire life, or we don't see it that way anyways, but it may be a calling simply you have a neighbor, and God's calling you to make contact with that neighbor, to serve them in some way, to befriend them in some way, or maybe it's a coworker, or maybe it's something in your family that God's calling you as a family to do. God is constantly calling us in our lives, and for all the same reasons that John and Allison have had to walk through here, we sometimes put that off because it's scary. It requires us to do something we're uncomfortable with, or something that maybe doesn't seem like it's going to be that much fun to us. There's all sorts of things that God calls us to, but we find life and we find joy as we answer those callings, and God works through us and does what he wants to do in this world through us as we answer his call and as we say yes. And so that's what John and Allison are doing this morning, sharing that with you, and that's what God wants from each one of us. So I hope that this morning, as I think you've been praising God to hear how he's been moving in John and Allison's life, that you've also been thinking about, what's God calling me to do right now? There's ways in which you've already answered God's call in your life, but there's constantly something there that God is calling us to, something new. And so I hope you're thinking about those things. Next week, I may share some more things about calling with you, but I'm not going to do that this morning. What I do want to say is, as John and Allison have been called by God, this is their home congregation. And so we're sending them from here, from this congregation. And so this is the primary congregation that they look to for support as they go. And, of course, as they move along here and as they find out what mission agency they're going to serve with, that support will broaden out. There'll be other congregations and other people that'll help provide financial support and that sort of thing. But we want to be the primary support for them. And we've talked about this as elders. We see, we affirm God's calling in their lives. We can see in the gifting that God's placed in their lives that this fits with who they are and who God's made them to be, and we affirm the way that they've heard God speaking to them over the last number of years. And so we want to support them in that way. One of the main things that they would like right now, which would be very helpful for them, is to have a small group that would meet with them maybe every 2 weeks, something like that, to pray with them and to kind of walk with them through some of the decisions that they have to make, because there's a lot of life-changing decisions that they're making, things about selling the house and things like that, that sometimes it's just good to have some other people to talk with about those things, and it's particularly good to have people that you know are praying with you over those matters. So one of the calls that might be coming in your life from God right now is to be a part of a small group like that. That would help support them. It's really kind of moral support and prayer support right now. So what I'd like you to do is, if you're sensing that, if you're like, I think that's something God would want me to do, to walk with John and Allison in that way right now, to get a hold of me, tell me about that, or get a hold of John and Allison directly and tell them, yeah, I'd be willing to at least explore that possibility. And it kind of depends who comes together as to what those meeting times might look like and when it would be, but an opportunity, and it's an opportunity to really come together. As that small group comes together, you'll also be a support to one another in areas of your own lives. So I just want to encourage you in that and ask God about that. Say, God, is that something that you'd like me to be a part of? And I expect out of that group, you know, that group over time might change, but I expect out of that group will come ideas of other ways then that that will support John and Allison over time as this all develops for them, because it's not all developed yet. What they know is the next step they're working on right now is going to Liberty and going through the mechanic school there. So pray about that and ask God, is that something that he wants you to be a part of right now? And I'm pretty sure that there's a number of you that he'd like that to be a part of what you're doing right now. So what we want to do is I'm going to ask John and Allison and their family to come up here in the middle, and we just want to pray for you guys this morning. They're not leaving today, okay? So this is not a prayer of sending them, they're gone, but that we want to pray for them. And I want to invite a number of you that would like to, I'm pretty sure some family members and some others, if you'd like to come and gather around them to lay hands on them. And then Brad, as an elder, is going to lead us in a prayer, and I will pray also. And the rest of you, please stand and join us in prayer, even if you're not up here.
Lord, today we're just grateful for John and Allison and their willingness, Lord, to step out in faith. And we just thank you for their example, Lord, to all of us. And God, we just pray just a hedge of protection around them, Lord, as they continue down this road, Lord, for them and their family. And we just ask, God, that you will please just make their way clear and give them peace and protection, Lord, and help us, God, as a congregation, just to know how to support them and to lift them up, Lord. Lord, your call, Lord, the Great Commission is really truly for all of us, God. And just give us the courage and the strength, Lord, to all be willing to take the step of faith when we need to go. We thank you, Lord.
Lord, I'm so grateful that you call us alongside you, Lord. Father, you give purpose to our lives. Lord, we don't live our lives, just to please ourselves, just to have fun. But Lord, you give us purpose which is eternal. And so, Lord, I thank you for the way that you're calling John and Allison and their family. Lord, we ask for your blessing on them. We know that they will be blessed as they follow your leading, they follow your guidance. Lord, as a congregation, we do ask that you would show us how to support them as they go, Lord. Father, that's what we do as your people. We support one another. Lord, in the callings that we have here locally, Lord, we support one another in those callings. And when we send someone out to another, to go to another place geographically, Father, support continues from here. And so, Lord, I ask that you would provide for all that is needed for John and Allison in this calling. Lord, we also pray for their families here as the time comes when they'll be separated geographically. Lord, we just ask that you would prepare them for that time, that you would bless them. Father, we know that there will be joyful experiences of visiting together, and we just ask, Lord, for your peace and your calm for their family and for their friends and for John and Allison and their family. Lord, we look forward to the many blessings that you have in store, and Father, we look forward to all that you desire to do. Lord, each one of us, we want to follow you. We want to do just what you call us to do. Father, I ask that you would call together a small group at this time that would be able to gather around John and Allison to share with them in prayer, to talk through the things, the obstacles that they face, the decisions that they need to make. Lord, you are a great God. You never leave us. You never forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen.